So there are two Bible readings for today, but both will be coming from 2 Timothy. The first one can be found on page 1197. So 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 5. It's 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 5, found on page 1197. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. If you turn the page over, the second Bible reading comes from chapter 3, verses 10 to 16. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecution I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Evening, everyone. Welcome to church tonight. Welcome, especially if you're a newcomer. My name's Alan. I'm the senior minister here at St. James. Let's pray before we consider what God has to say to us tonight. Heavenly Father, be with us now by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Change us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Well, in our culture, Timothy is a pretty standard name. And the reason for that is because of the man Timothy who's mentioned in the Bible. Most Christians or most Bible readers will have heard of Paul, the famous missionary and apostle. Well, Timothy was probably his longest standing and most trusted colleague. For example, the last of Paul's letters that we have, very touching letter in which he even reflects on his own approaching death. It wasn't written to a church. It was written to Timothy. Timothy grew up in a town in the part of the world that we think of as Turkey. His mother, a lady called Eunice, was Jewish. But she wasn't too strict in her Jewish faith because she married Timothy's father, who was not Jewish. He was Greek. And so Timothy didn't grow up in a really full-on religious Jewish household. For example, he wasn't circumcised as a baby, which was a strict rule for Jewish boys. Nevertheless, even if they weren't religiously strict, someone, probably his mum, Eunice, taught Timothy the Bible from the time that he was very small. When Timothy was in his early teens, the apostle Paul came through his town as part of an evangelistic church planting tour. And Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, were converted. They became Christians. Now, presumably, they started praying for Timothy and talking to him about Jesus and so on. And when Paul passed back through their town on his way home a few weeks later, Timothy gave his life to Christ. He was in his early teens. I think of Timothy, I think of my own, I've got a 14-year-old son. Or I think of our junior high Friday night gang. Could have been any one of them. I think of the scripture guys at Ashfield Boys each week. Could have been one of them. A guy in his early teens. And I mentioned Timothy today because we're focusing on our second priority as a church, discipling the young. And his story gives us a few points of reflection about how we do this and why we do this as a church. And you'll see an outline on the back of your service handout. And I'm going to answer four questions. Firstly, what is discipling the young? It's an odd word, discipling. Why don't we just choose a more obvious word like converting the young or evangelizing the young? The reason we've gone for discipling is because we want to include everything that is involved in becoming a stable and committed disciple of Jesus. The full package, not just evangelizing, not just converting, but discipling. We love conversion stories. We love hearing a testimony like Timothy's testimony. But especially in our ministry to young people, our emphasis has to be broader than just evangelizing. Why do I say that? Well, for a couple of reasons. Firstly, conversion isn't really my own story. I mean, I know that at some point the Holy Spirit must have entered my life. But my own experience growing up as a kid going to church is of trusting Jesus from my very earliest memories. Obviously, as you go along, you have various moments of clarity and various moments of rededication, all those kinds of things. And I know that's the case for some of you here tonight. You don't look back to a single turnaround moment in your life. And so when we're discipling the young, we don't just say, let's look for that moment. We're talking broader. We're talking about discipling. And secondly, especially for the young people, conversion just, I mean, it's great, but it's just not enough. There's a really great book called Sticky Faith. Prash recommended this to me. If you study at Youth Works College, you have to read it. It's a great book. In Sticky Faith, the authors say this. Our conclusion is that 40 to 50% of kids who graduate from a church or youth group will fail to stick with their faith in college. It's an American book. 40 to 50% of people who go through high school in a church or youth group will fail to stick with their faith in college. That's why the goal of discipling is more than just conversion. It's really what Paul writes to Timothy. If you've got the passage open there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded lives in you. Sincere faith, he says, it's an unusual expression. He only ever uses it twice, and both times he's writing to Timothy, and he's trying to say something more than just, oh, you trusted Jesus once upon a time. He's saying, this is the genuine article. Someone who's grounded and growing in their love and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sincere faith. And that's what we want to see in young people. Sincere faith. Not just the result of evangelizing, but the result of discipling. And that goal is kind of surprising. It's very easily overlooked in all the energy and sense of belonging and fun that's involved in running kids' ministries and youth ministries. There's a lot going on. It's easy to think everything is going really great, but it's easy to lose sight of that goal, the goal of developing sincere faith. It's easy to lose sight of that goal in Christian families. It gets lost in just the normality of Christian speech and behaviour. The question is sincere faith being nurtured here? The authors of the book Sticky Faith asked youth group graduates, so this is people first year out of school, the following question. What would you say being Christian is all about? I'm just going to let that hang there, right? That's the question. What would you say being Christian is all about? They said that very few, these are youth group graduates, very few actually spoke about the gospel. God's forgiving and redeeming grace to them through the death of the Lord Jesus on their behalf. very few actually spoke about the gospel. They spoke about mostly Christian lifestyles and orientations. They spoke about it's really about loving others. That's a pretty good answer. And maybe they were assuming that other stuff. But it's interesting, nevertheless. Jesus and what he'd done for them didn't just spring to their lips. The authors say over one third did not mention Jesus. They say 35% didn't mention God or Jesus. Maybe they said living an unselfish life. And the conclusion the authors draw is this. They say the core of sticky faith is developing a clear and honest understanding of both the gospel and biblical faith. Clear and honest understanding. I think they have in mind sincere faith, real clarity. Here's how Paul sums it up in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, just after our Bible reading, our first reading. He has saved us. This is how he would answer the question. What's a Christian faith all about? He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time and has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That be your answer? Something like that? What is discipling? What is discipling? It is everything that it takes for a young person, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, the whole process, everything it takes for them to know and believe and center their life on that. So that's what it is. Second, why do it? Well, for so many reasons. I mean, think of two. The first reason is Jesus has died for young people. Jesus doesn't discriminate by age, and therefore neither do we. If Jesus has died for someone, we want them to know about it and to respond to him in faith. Remember last week I spoke about the parable of the lost sheep and how no matter how many or how few we are here on a Sunday night, we should think we're always 99. There's always one missing. And that might be a young person who's missing. We don't discriminate. That's the first reason why we disciple the young. But secondly, it's a matter of wisdom. We look around our suburb and how we're going to apply the mission that God has given us. We think, well, there's young people everywhere. So we've got to focus on them. And the young tend to be overlooked unless they're specifically singled out. I don't mean they're ignored. They're just not treated with spiritual seriousness. It's just very easy for the goal of kids' ministry or youth ministry to be to give young people a sense of belonging. That's not the true goal, is it? Well, it's easy for the goal of kids' ministry or youth ministry to be to free up their parents so they can go to church. That's not the true goal. The true goal is a serious attempt to produce young disciples of the Lord Jesus. That's the goal. Not a sense of belonging, a love for the Lord. Not freeing up parents, a love for the Lord. Do you know, Timothy, within a few years of giving his life to Christ, probably in his mid or late teens, was invited to join Paul on his church planting trips. He's a guy who really grew in his faith. He was discipled. And of course, it goes without saying that childhood and youth are the main season of life where people are learning and growing and setting their direction and all those kinds of things. And so it's the key age to think those things through. According to research that was done a couple of years ago on adult Anglican churchgoers in Sydney, so this is really us, 76% of adults in Anglican churches say they became Christians before the age of 20. Now, we look at that and say, you know, we better get on with discipling the young because there's a lot of spiritual movement happens there. 76% of adults in Anglican churches became Christians before the age of 20. But notice this, very importantly, there's a downside also because it's also the stage of life when churchgoers typically abandon the faith. Let me explain. It's very rare for somebody to attend church regularly and then decide at the age of 45, you know what, I'm done with church. It's far more common for someone to attend church regularly and decide at the age of 16 or 19, I'm done with church. It's a key season in life, not just for people latching hold of Jesus, but for people letting go of Jesus. We've got to disciple the young. It's not just about finding newcomers from outside, crucial as that is, but about nurturing and strengthening those who are already there. And that's why our goal is discipling. Third question, whose job is it? Well, I've been a Christian since I was very young. And if you were to ask me the five most influential people in my coming to a mature faith in Jesus, the list would be very diverse. I'd probably start with my older sister, my mum, my school chaplain, a bit embarrassing, one of my Sunday school teachers, and the next most influential was probably my year 12 small group. But that's a very diverse list, isn't it? Men, women, some of them are structured relationships like a school chaplain, some of them family, some of them friends, some of them my age, some of them 30 years older than me. And I wonder what your list would be. I'm sure it would be diverse as well. It would include friends, it might include godparents or grandparents, might include youth group leaders, might include all sorts of people. Whose task is it to disciple the young? It's everyone's task. In the passage here, Paul, this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he mentions his own spiritual heritage. He's very proud of this as a committed Jew. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. Now, Timothy, with his non-Jewish father, doesn't have that same tradition behind him. But Paul says, you know what? You've got a great heritage as well. Look what he says just one sentence later. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also. See, they were key players. And later in chapter 3, he also refers to Timothy's upbringing. He says, as for you, chapter 3, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. How from infancy, pay attention to this, from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, continue because you know who you learned it from. He's saying, think back to your, not just to me, the Apostle Paul, but to your mum and your grandma. They're the people who have brought this to you. And he says, from infancy, surely that's his mum, reading the Bible with him, helping him understand it. And really to say, oh, his family was significant, it's just stating the obvious for most people who grow up as Christian people. Once again, according to that survey data done on Anglicans in Sydney, the single greatest factor that people listed as an influence in coming to faith was family. And I want to say to you, if you have younger family members, play your part in discipling them. You've got brothers, you've got sisters, nieces, nephews, cousins. I hope you pray for them. Have you encouraged them along? Play your part in discipling them. The second most significant category after family that people listed in this survey data was church ministry. And they broke that down into the people involved. Ministers, youth group leaders, and Sunday school teachers. Ministers, youth group leaders, and Sunday school teachers. Now I'm going to ask you a favour. And I want you to cooperate with me. Don't resist. If you're involved in ministry as a Friday afternoon kids club leader or a youth group leader or a Sunday school teacher, I want you to stand up. Go right ahead. Nothing bad will happen. Now, stay there. You're okay. I just wanted to acknowledge something. It is mainly the 7 o'clock members who run the kids and youth ministry in our church. That's a precious thing. And you who are standing, I want to tell you something. It is almost impossible for you to believe as you drive home on a Friday, maybe it's been a shocking work week and you've come in and you come to youth group and you run the thing and the kids are just mental and the good kids didn't come this week and the bad kids all showed up and it was just, you're driving home, you're thinking that was a total waste of my time. It is, you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm going to say to Prash on Sunday, I think this will be my last term leading. It is almost impossible for you to believe that in 20 years' time, these kids are going to be ticking a box saying, my kids' club leader was the key influence. In that moment, it's almost impossible to believe it is true. It's true. Go you guys, sit down. Why don't we give them a round of applause? Those of us who are sitting, you give them a round of applause. Yeah. Great ministry. Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders. Who would have believed it? You know, do you know what it feels like to disciple a young? What it actually feels like? It feels like being a Sunday school teacher. It feels like doing craft. It feels like telling kids to shut up so they can hear the Bible story. That's what it feels like. That is discipling the young. In this survey data, here are the top six. The significant persons for people who became Christians as children or teenagers are ranked in the following order. Mothers, fathers, youth group leaders, church ministers. Notice that, by the way. If you're a youth group leader, you outrank me. Youth group leaders, church ministers, peers or friends, and Sunday school teachers. Now, I want to talk about peers and friends. I love seeing 14-year-olds discipled. You know how many 14-year-old friends I've got? I've got none. I ran out of them like 40 years ago. But some of you have 14-year-old friends and 16-year-old friends and 19-year-old friends, peers and friends. It's your job to disciple. I can't disciple those guys. They won't take my calls. You have to disciple them. So don't think, oh, you know, I'm the only Christian in my group. Don't you see you've got a calling from God here? That one of your friends might be filling out a survey in 20 years' time saying, you know what, it was my friend. It was my friend who prayed for me. It was my friend who included me in the group, although everybody else in there were Christians who went to St. James Church. She included me. It was my friend who invited me to go to KIC. I was a bit nervous, but he encouraged me to come along their own. Or it was my friend who made me confident to come to church on a Sunday night because he was there every single week. I knew I'd have someone to sit with. Or whatever it is. Peers and friends. This is real. This is how the young get discipled. Not just by being a Sunday school teacher and talking to 7-year-olds about Jesus. Being an 18-year-old and talking to 18-year-olds about Jesus. Discipling the young. And as a group, perhaps the most vital facilitating factor that we can do in discipling the young is just to give a sheer sense of welcome and inclusion and belonging. You can hardly imagine, you who are regulars, how big a deal it is for somebody who's a first-timer to really be included over supper. Can you think back to when you were a first-timer? It's a pretty nervous moment when the service leader says, see you next week. You think, what's going to happen next? Is anyone going to talk to me? Just to be a welcoming, that's discipling the young. I'll be paying attention at supper. Listen to what the report says. It says, conversion is usually a response of religious faith after a prior period of socialization through family and church. From a human perspective, the moment of conversion is often indistinguishable. within a longer-term process of religious socialization and conversion and consolidation. It means a period of being accepted and belonging and fitting in a church or in a fellowship. We're all involved. So the question is, whose task is it? The answer is all of ours. All of ours. Maybe in a structured way, through being a youth group leader, through being a Christian friend, through being a Christian sister or brother, through being part of a congregation which welcomes. We're all involved. Question four, final question. How is it done? Well, this is a pretty short one because there's no new breakthrough technologies. We discipline the young by all the things I've said, including them, praying for them, serving them as Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders, cultivating friendships, sharing who we are. But at the heart of it all is pointing them to Jesus in God's word. That's what it's all about. Pointing them to Jesus and God's word, which is why Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. That's what it's about, through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, this is an unusual sort of a sermon, lots of stats, quotes and whatnot. And in the end, our second priority, discipling the young, is really just a call to apply gospel wisdom based on the opportunities God has laid before us. You know, many churches, hard to believe this when you come to St. James every week, many churches just have no young people. There are churches that I pop into when I'm on holidays and they think, oh, somebody young is here. It is a great blessing to have so many young people, not just in our church, but in our contacts and in our wider community. It's a great blessing. And that's why God calls us to play our part in establishing young disciples for the Lord Jesus. This takes hopefulness and patience and prayerful persistence. Because for so many people, it's not just a momentary thing. It's a lurching forward and an inching back and then a lurching forward again. I don't know if you were at the fantastic confirmation service last year, where some of our Christian brethren shared their testimony. And all their testimonies were like that. I went to kick, it was really great. Then I came back and it kind of wore off. But then I went again the next year, really fired up. And that's how it works. That's how it works. Discipleship for the young. We know this in our own experience. It's often a number of key decisions and key points, not just one. In 1975, when I was six, along with my family, I started going along to St. Andrew's Anglican Church, Dundas. I remember it. I remember the Sunday school. It was an old-fashioned Sunday school. We met in the church building before church. Boys on this side, girls on that side. With one school year per pew. I remember a few moments of humiliation when I was disciplined for bad behaviour. I remember being uncooperative at junior choir practice on Friday afternoons. I remember the brown slacks and waistcoat and tie I wore at my confirmation service. I remember how bored I felt, so bored, in the tiny little high school Bible study that the senior minister ran. There were often only two of us plus him. I remember bailing out of kids' club leadership in year 11, midway through, on the pretext that I had too much study to do. And then I remember leaving the church altogether early in year 12 to go to another bigger youth group in order to meet girls. I wonder what they made of me, you know. In 2004, at the age of 36, I went back to St. Andrew's Anglican Church, Dundas, as the senior minister. And I would stand up on a Sunday and turn around to preach, and I would look out at the now silver-haired former Sunday school teachers. I preached on the resurrection at the funeral service of my old Sunday school superintendent, Len Brown. I remember visiting his widow, Joyce, encouraging her from the scriptures. I mean, they were an unremarkable little church. They really believed in discipling the young. And so may it be at St. James. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege and blessing and responsibility that you have given us by entrusting so many young people to the life of our church. We pray that we would be faithful with that privilege and blessing and responsibility. That as individuals, you'd make our hearts just burn to see young people secure in a sincere faith, that as a church, we would be a fellowship that disciples the young. We ask it for their blessing, but above all, for your glory's sake. Amen.
We're going to continue to pray for our church and our local area. Let's pray together. Lord God, we give you all our praise because you are the one who made us and made our world. You're the one who put the stars in their places and formed the sea and the dry land and who made us. You're the one who continues to look after your creation. The one who makes the sun keep shining, the one who makes the rain keep falling. You sustain everything. You sustain us. You are so far above us and beyond us, yet you care about us and you listen to us. And so we want to humble ourselves before you by casting all our cares on you, thanking you so much for listening to us.